Well, good morning. Welcome to Community. It's good to have you here this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Will Sawkins, and I am the location pastor here. And like I said, if we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. I'll be down at the Welcome Center in the lobby after service. It's really important to us to actually connect, to get to know people here. And again, like you're on the video, if you're a guest, really glad that you're here this morning. Now, we're in this series, Travel Light. And we've talked about the idea that as we travel through life, there's things that we accumulate, and not all of those things are good. Some of those things, there's some pain related with them. Last week, we talked about bitterness that we can acquire. Sometimes we acquire stuff that we don't need. There's just things that come along with us that really hold us back, and they hinder us. Some of it really presses us down from living the life that we want, more importantly, that God wants for us, and that is honoring to God. And so as we've been talking the last few weeks, there's just some things that we need to let go of, and we're going to continue with that idea this morning. Now, how many of you realize that the past doesn't always stay in the past? Raise your hand. Some of those are fun things. So, for instance, I'm going to tell you a story that we've never told before. Nobody, we never told anybody. I asked Dawn if I could share this story. So, when we got married, Dawn had come off of a 2-year missions trip, gone around the world doing all this like humanitarian work. And she came home, we planned a wedding very quickly, put that all together. It's kind of a whirlwind. We got married at the beginning of June, and then we went away for 2 weeks, and because she had been traveling the world, we took a 2-week honeymoon, got away, had some time together, and when we got back, we had to like move into home and do all of that stuff. So much transition, we're going. When we came back for our honeymoon, it was like a week before my birthday. And I realized at that point, about a week before my birthday, she has no clue. She, like, in the mix of everything going on, like, she has no thought. Like, we're moving to home. We've just come off honeymoon. She's come off the mission field. We got married. She's, like, not even aware. And I'm like, this is awesome. This is awesome. For, like, some brides, right, to miss something like that, it would just, like, destroy them. I'm like, she can handle it. This is going to be great. And I'm like, if I can pull this off, if she gets to my birthday and has no clue, I can hold on to this forever. Like, this is awesome, right? We've just been married less than a month. Like 20 days, and I'm like, this is great. So every day goes by that week, and every day I'd come home, and I wouldn't say a thing, and I could just tell by the way she's talking about the next week, she has no clue. I'm like, this is awesome. And then about 2 days before my birthday, I said, you know what? My parents want to have breakfast with us, you know, in a couple days. And she thought, great, I've been traveling. They want to catch up with us. Yeah, let's go out to breakfast. She has no idea, like, this is birthday breakfast with the family. And so we get up that morning. She doesn't say anything. I'm like, this is so golden. I'm so, like, messed up like this. I made sure, like, all week nobody said anything. Like, no, there was nobody. So we get to breakfast. My sister's there. My mom and dad are there. And then my best friend Scott shows up. And Scott's there, and he's, like, full of energy and life. And we're walking in the restaurant. And she's like, Scott's here. Like, this is so cool that Scott would come to hang out. Like, he's not at work. Like, what a fun just breakfast with, like, our favorite people. And we get into the restaurant. And at some point, like, early on when we sit down, my dad, like, only a dad could do, you know, like, really heartfelt, reaches across the table, and he puts his hand on my arm, and he just looks at me, and he says, happy birthday, son. And if I could have captured Dawn's face in that moment, when it all, like, clicked and came together, it was awesome. Now, do you think that past stays in the past? No way. Like, every few months, I'll be like, do you know when my birthday is? Like, even now, you know, my birthday's the end of June, but I'll be like, oh, don't forget, my birthday's August 18th. I'll just say stuff like that every once in a while. That will never die. And that's super fun. And I totally set her up. Like, there's no way she could have captured or been thinking about that in the midst of everything else that was going on. That's funny. And that will come up for the rest of our life. All right? She knows that, and she's over here laughing about it because it was funny because I set her up. But the truth is, there are a lot of things from our past that are not funny. Some of you are already nodding your head. You know where I'm going. There's a lot of things from the past that are not funny, but they stick with us, and the past doesn't stay in the past. There's times, and you can think about it. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you exploded in anger, and there's fallout from that still. You said words to people you love, and you can never take those words back. You said to yourself, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. I'll never do that again, only to find yourself doing that again. Maybe you have to be really honest and you'd say, you know, I manipulated or I took advantage of people. For some of you, it was a bad financial decision or it's a certain part of your sexual history or it's a failed whatever. There's just these things that we have. For some people in this room, over the two services, a crowd this large, for some of you, you know what it is to be unfaithful to a spouse and to say, man, I made a mistake and I was unfaithful, but I want to be faithful going forward and I want to have healthy marriage. And you find yourself working all the time to rebuild trust and to be faithful and to be a good spouse. But these things from the past keep hindering you, and that thing that happened keeps coming up all the time. Or for whatever reason, because of that issue, you think, man, I can't ever gain traction in my marriage. We'll never get to where I want to be. And it's hindered you, and it's hurt you, and it's not funny. See, when we talk about the past, it's like a door. It's like a door that has been left open. And I can't go back through this door. I can't go back, and I can't change the past. I can't take those words back. I can't take those moments back. Those things happen. They're part of my history. But the past becomes like this door that's open where a cold, bitter wind blows in, kind of like this morning's weather, and it is always blowing on me, and I'm always aware of what happened, what I did, or what was done to me. And because this wind is always blowing on me, I can't focus and turn towards the future, and I feel like because of what happened here and because this door is still open, that the joy and the hope that I had for my future, or I believe could be part of my future, it is stolen from me. For some of us, this door stands wide open this morning. I can't change it, but it's always there, and it's always a reminder, and it is hindering you from going forward. If there's anyone that's aware of having a past, it's Peter. Peter's part of Jesus' inner circle. Peter walked on water. He's connected. He confessed with his own mouth that Jesus is the Messiah. And they get to this last meeting with the disciples, this last dinner. We call it the Last Supper. And they're meeting together. And Jesus knows just in a few hours, he's going to be arrested. And he looks at these disciples, and Peter is there. And he says, some of you are going to run. Some of you are going to take off. You're going to leave me. Some of you are going to say you don't know me. You're going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. And Peter stands up and basically says, that's no way. That is not me. That will never happen. I'll defend you with my life. I will give my life for you. I'll never leave you. And Jesus just kind of shakes his head, because Jesus knows what's coming. He's like, Peter, you're not going to give your life for me tonight. In fact, you're going to not even claim that you know me. And so Jesus is arrested, and Peter does have a deep love for Jesus. He does believe he's the Messiah, and so he and John, this other disciple, they follow to this courtyard, and they're able to get entrance into the courtyard where Jesus basically is being put on trial. So Jesus is over on one side being asked questions, and Peter's on the other side by a fire, kind of hear and watch and listen and figure out what's really going on. And a little girl walks up basically to Peter, this young girl, and says, you're one of the people that was with Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with Jesus. I don't know him. That guy over there on the other side of the courtyard, I don't even know him. Another man walks up a little while later. A second person says, you're from Galilee. You're from that same area that Jesus is from. Surely you're with Jesus. And he says, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Finally, a third person walks up and says, surely you're with Jesus. I've seen you with him. You're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples. And finally, Peter responds in this way. It's recorded for us in Luke. And it says this. Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. I mean, Jesus, he's just like, I have no clue about this person, Jesus. Man, I don't know what you're talking about, Peter replies. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You imagine being Peter in that moment? You've just denied, not even denying that he's the Messiah, denying that you even know the man. And Jesus turns and he looks at Peter. Then it tells us this. The Lord's words, because Jesus had said something to him previously, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Peter denies the one he claims to be the Messiah, the one he saw do countless miracles, the one he believes is king and creator. He denies him, and he leaves brokenhearted. Can you imagine just the guilt and the shame and the regret in that moment? Can you imagine just the shame alone of Peter going, I'm a fraud, and what if the other disciples find out, and what if people hear, I denied that I even know Jesus? And what he thinks about his future going forward. See, we haven't seen that look from Jesus, but we know that look. We know that there's people we've hurt and we've seen that look. There's people at work that we've talked about and somehow word got back to them that we said certain things about them and we have to live with that. There's things that we've done. At school, there's friends that we have that we say, I'm going to be a faithful friend to you and I'll defend you and I'll support you. And in their moment of need, we back away from them. And they look for us to defend them and to have their back. And we're nowhere to be found. See, we know what it is to see that look in people's eyes. See, the past sits open. We've hurt people. We've done things. We've made mistakes, whatever those are. And that wind blows through and it reminds us of what we've done. And the past reminds us. And then the enemy, because there is an enemy who comes and he takes those things and he says, I will also remind you and I will use those things in the past to accuse you. As long as that door is open, I can use those things to lie to you. And there's three lies that come to us from our past and that the enemy uses against us. And here they are. Some of you need to write these down. Some of you need to spend some time because as I say these out loud, you're going to say to yourself, I've believed that. Because of my past, I still believe that. These are lies. They are not true. The enemy will speak to you that you are unforgivable. What you did in the past, it was too much or it wasn't enough. And because of that thing, the thing back through that door, you are unforgivable. That is not the truth. He will say to you, you are unlovable. And you will think to yourself, if people knew what was through that door, if people knew what was in my past, if they knew who I was, if they knew how I present myself as not who I really am, then they would not love me. They would not love me and God would not love me. I am unlovable because of what is back there and I have to hide it at all costs. And that is a lie and it's not true. And then comes this lie. It attacks our insecurities. It's the lie that you are useless. I've run into all kinds of people. Some of you sit in this room this morning and I've said, hey, why don't you use your giftedness to serve at church? Why don't you use your giftedness to bless others? What has God gifted you to do for the body of believers? And you say, well, I can't do anything at the church. I just need to come occupy a seat. That's the best I can do because there's things in my past that have disqualified me from being used by God. That is a lie. To think somehow I can't have healthy relationship or I can't be a good parent or I can't move to a place of being a healthy spouse that because of my past that I am unqualified to move forward, that I'm useless, that is a lie. So here's the big idea this morning. It's a simple truth, but we need to grasp it. And here's it is. You can write it down in your program this morning. The big idea is this. If you can't let go of your past, you can't take hold of your future. If you can't let go of your past, if you're always focused on the past, if you're always wrapped in, if that wind is always blowing on you, if those lies are always coming through that door, you cannot turn and live in the good things of the future God has for you. Because those things happen in the past, they need to be in the past. It doesn't mean they didn't happen. It doesn't mean it hasn't shaped who you are. It just means that you can't be consumed by those things. It means that you eventually need to close the door, and we're going to talk about that, so that wind is not blowing on you all the time. See, what's amazing about Peter is he makes this huge mistake. And he's hurt. And he's shamed. And he feels guilty. All those emotions, regret. But what's interesting is Peter doesn't go to Jesus. Jesus comes to him. For this morning, for some of you, as we talk about the past, this is the moment. This is the time that's been set aside here on a Sunday morning that God is coming to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's wanting to approach some of these things in your past right now. He's wanting to help you close the door on these things. Jesus comes to Peter, not the other way around. In our time of need, when we're struggling with the lies that come through that door, Jesus comes to us. And so Peter has denied Jesus. Then there's the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he's not quite sure what to do. He probably feels disqualified from whatever Jesus had said will be part of his future. He probably thinks, well, since I denied him, all of that is lost. And Peter, along with some of the other disciples, think, well, we'll just go back to what we know. We're not quite sure what to do, so we're going to go back to fishing. And it tells us in Scripture that they fish during the night and they don't catch anything. And they're just a little bit offshore, about 100 yards offshore, and a man comes up on the shore. They don't recognize the man. The man is Jesus, but they don't realize. They're blinded for some reason. And this man calls out to them and says, have you caught anything? And they yell back and say, no. And he says, well, just cast your net on the other side. So they figure, well, worth a try. They cast their net on the other side. And the story tells us that the net becomes full of fish. In fact, so full that they can't even pull it in the boat. And as this is happening, it is John who realizes who's on shore. And he turns to Peter and says, it's Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. It's the only answer. And what we know is Peter basically becomes Michael Phelps at that point. These guys are like struggling to get, in fact, the story says they never even get the net in the boat. They just kind of come up to shore with the net. Peter just bails on them. It's Jesus. Even though he's guilty and he's ashamed and there's regret, he realizes, I need to be in the presence of Jesus. And he just dives out of the boat and swims the 100 yards in. Now, when Peter gets there, I imagine it's a little awkward. Here's the man you deny 3 times. He's like, okay, I'm here. Now what? And Jesus has been preparing breakfast, and it doesn't tell us that there's any conversation during breakfast. I imagine Peter probably just has his head down. He's hoping that he will be restored in some way. He's not sure what's coming. And then Jesus begins to speak. And I will just tell you this now. Jesus speaks out of relationship to us, his desires, relationship, and not out of rules. At breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. He goes full name on him like your mom would do when you're in trouble. That's exactly what happens here. No nicknames, no Peter, no. It's Simon, son of John. And if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, here it comes. I'm gonna have to apologize. I'm gonna have to explain my shame. There's gonna be 3 things that I have to do. Jesus say, do these 3 things and then you'll be right with me. Hey, Peter, I still love you, but you're not gonna be able to do the things in leadership that I wanted you to do. If I'm Peter, I'm like, here it comes. I'm gonna have to confess. I'm gonna have to beg for mercy. But that's not what happens. Jesus begins to ask a question because this is done out of relationship, and that's what he wants to do with you as he addresses your past. And this is what is recorded. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. He asked a question. It's not about rules. It's not about what you need to do. It's just, hey, let's deal with your past. And Jesus continues and he presses into this. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. He asked him a second time, and each time he says, okay, well, since you love me, I want you to do something. He begins to reshape. He says, okay, let's heal what happened in the past. Let's address that. Do you love me? You do. Okay, now I have a calling, and I have an identity for you. I have a leadership position in the church. I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to lead my followers. There's something for you to do. And he begins to put a calling on Peter's life. Peter is not disqualified because of his past, but Jesus is dealing with the past and then saying, okay, now here's what I have for you. I have a future for you. But Jesus continues, twice was not enough. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. He asked him 3 times. It is not lost on Peter that he denied Jesus 3 times. And he is hurt. But Jesus cares more about Peter and his future. He cares more about his healing than his feeling. He cares more about his healing than his comfort. And he says, we're going to deal with this so you can move forward because I have a calling on your life. For some of you, this morning, Jesus wants to deal with your past so that he can move you into the future he has for you. For too long, you have been hindered by the past and the lies that come out of your past. And you think somehow that God doesn't have a good future for you or that you're not entitled to that. That's just not true. Any of you ever had a wound healed out or cleaned out? Yes? I got scars all over my body, and I can tell stories about those wounds being cleaned out. Praise God they were cleaned out. If not, if they were sewed up and they were still dirty, I would have been infected. They wouldn't have healed right. Praise God someone said, hey, this is going to hurt a little bit, but we're going to clean this out. Do you remember your parents taking hydrogen peroxide? This is going to sting a little bit, you know, and as a kid and with my kids, they're like cut on their hand and they're pulling their hand back, but you're like, we got to do this. That's what's going on. Peter here says, I was hurt. I was hurt that he would ask me again, but Jesus needed to restore him. Peter had denied him 3 times, and 3 times he needed to ask the question. It was part of the restoration process. For some of you, God is wanting to bring healing to your past this morning. And yes, it's a hurt to bring it up. But what Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't say, oh, that didn't happen, and that doesn't matter. Let's just move forward. No, he says, let's own it. Let's address it. Let's get it out on the table. Let's talk about it. Yes, it happened. And then let's close the door on it. Let's close the door on that wind that blows on you. Let's close the door on the lies, and let's move into the new calling and the new future that I have for you. So how do we let go of our past? One, We close the door. At some point, we have to walk over. We have to have this healing, and we have to close the door. I want to put this up here, too. Some of you need to write this statement down. How do we close the door? We have to accept that God's grace is bigger than our sin. We sit in here this morning, and some of us don't believe that. We don't believe that God's grace is bigger than the things that are back through that door. Sooner or later, we've got to get our head wrapped around that. If we're going to close that door, we have to accept that God's grace is bigger than our sin. 1 John says this to us, but if we confess, again, this is done out of relationship. It's ownership. It's not denying. It's confessing. He says, if we confess our sin to him who is God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He doesn't ask us to beg. He doesn't ask us to live in shame. He says, I want you to confess it. I want you to close the door, and I want to move forward. Your standing with God is determined by relationship and not rules. Some of you would say to me this morning, you're having a conversation in your head with me this morning and say, well, you just don't understand. You don't understand the things in my past. You don't understand how I've lied and I've cheated and stolen. You don't understand the abortion I went through and what that means in my past. You don't know what I've done with my body. You don't know the abusive things that I've been involved in. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. You're right, I don't know your whole story. But I know God's grace is bigger than whatever's through that door. I know that the work of the cross is more powerful than whatever's through that door. He says, if we come and we confess. Some of us need to grab a hold of what Peter did. The third time Peter is asked, do you love me? He says, Lord, I love you. And then he makes this statement. He says, Lord, you know everything. See, we're not denying that the past happened. We're just acknowledging that we're aware and that it happened. And Jesus, you are aware. You know everything. See, when we're unwilling to close this door, when we're unwilling to deal with our past and then move forward, again, what we're saying is the power of whatever's in the past is greater than the power of the cross. Whatever is going on back there, it is bigger than the grace that God gives me. That's a pretty selfish thought. That's pretty big to think of ourselves in that way, that somehow our stuff is bigger than what happened on the cross. It's just not true. And we get it wrong and we turn it upside down. See, scripture over and over again talks about your identity. If you're a follower of Christ, you're not trapped in your past. You've been given a new identity. This is what it says in a couple different places. Galatians says this, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. He says, you are my child. You are an heir. John says it this way, but to all who believe, maybe this morning is the time when you need to believe and grab a hold of this truth. But to all who believe in him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but birth that comes from God. You are a child of God. Jesus comes to Peter and he forgives and then he restores. See, what happens on the cross is that the power of the cross has broken hold. Any power, it has broken any power that holds this door open. There is no longer a power that holds this door open. You no longer have to walk to this door and push on it and find that it won't close. There is no longer a power that holds this door open. The work of the cross has broken that power. The only thing that holds this door open is you. You get to choose, am I willing to close this door? Jesus has done all the work to bring healing to your past. The past has happened. He says that has not disqualified you from a future that can be good and that can be fulfilling and that can be honoring and glorifying to me. We have to do the work of closing the door to our past. Here's what we have to do. We have to step into our future. We close the door to the past and then we step in to our future. See, some of you, you haven't even been able to look down the road. You haven't been able to look to your future. You haven't believed God has good things for you in years because you've been so wrapped up back here because that wind and those lies have been blowing on you. For some of you this morning, it's healing. God is doing the work to clean that out. You're just going to confess it and say, yes, God, it happened. I was wrong. God, will you heal it? And you're going to close the door and say, I'm not going to believe the lies anymore about my future. And you're going to move into your future. God saves you from your past so you can step into your future. Peter is given a new calling. He is given a work to do. He is not, again, disqualified. For some of you, the things of your past become the ministry of your future. We talk about this often. Some of you know what it is to be a single parent and to walk through that heartache. Some of you know what it is to go through divorce and to walk through that heartache. Some of you know what it is to be lost in addiction and to walk through that. Some of it is to know what it is to feel like a failure, but then have God's grace come in. And you need to turn and take those things and say, yes, those are part of my past, but now God is using me to minister to others, to take care of foster kids, to take care of single moms, to take care of those who are addicted and walking the road that I walk, those who feel like a failure and like they're disqualified for me to come in and share. No, God's grace is good. And he has good things for you. Amen? We have to close the door to the past so we can walk into the future. It doesn't mean those things didn't happen. I want you to hear part of Stevie's story this morning. I think it speaks to this truth. You've seen Stevie play drums. You've seen him lead here on this stage. And I want through video to you to hear part of his story.
When I was young, there was almost zero church involved, other than weddings and funerals. I always had a healthy respect for God. I would pray at night. I'd be like, God, help me do this and help me do that. And just, it was like writing to Santa Claus. But there was never a relationship. I was all about music. When I was 16, I got in my first real band. By the time I got to the age of 21, I knew I wanted to do something a little more serious. And for the next 7 years of my life, that was it, just all over the world. I didn't really get into the whole sex and drugs thing, but the rock and roll, 24/7. And I was quite arrogant and proud. You know, in rock and roll, like heavy metal is what we did. Everyone does their solo. So when it came to the drum solo, it would be like, and Stevie D on the drums. And I'd be like, and I would just stand there and all the lights would come on and I would have them effectively worship me. I relocated to the US when the band came over here and I met a girl. That relationship only lasted 4 years, but I was introduced to methamphetamines. So for the next 7 years, I was a meth addict. When I got arrested, I was driving a car I didn't own. It wasn't insured. I was going, attempting to go the wrong way down a one-way street, and there was a cop right there. So he pulled me over. He asked me if I had a tattoo of a Tasmanian devil on my upper left arm. And my first thought was, how do I get out of this? I was sentenced to 9 months, no bail. The only thing I remember in the addiction that I really, really, really wanted was to stop. I think when you hit a rock bottom in your life, you're open to anything. And Jesus showed up, and he showed up gloriously. And my experience in jail was one of the best times of my life. And having come out of jail, someone said to me, hey, if you're going to keep this Jesus thing going, you probably need to get yourself into a church. I've never been involved in a church where the word community has been so prevalent to what's actually going on. What Community Christian offers is more intimate for the person that wants to get back into church. When I speak with the people at Community Christian, they're all plugged into somebody, some way, somehow. It's been 12 and a half years now since I got clean and met Jesus. Those two dates are very close to each other. And I feel as though for 12 years, God's really poured into me, and now it's time for me to pour out into others.
Did you hear what he said at the end? God has poured into me. God has dealt with Stevie's past. He says, no, now I can pour into others. He's poured into me so I can pour into others. When we look at Peter's story, when we look at Stevie's story, it's not a story just of addiction or incarceration. It's not a story of rock and roll or Peter's denial. That's not the story. The story is God's story. It's a story of grace and forgiveness and mercy. It's a story that he has a calling on people's lives. It's a story and the truth that before the foundations of the earth were laid, that he had a purpose and a plan for you. That's the story. See, your story, when you look at it the right way, becomes God's story. When we look at our past in the right way, this is what happens, is I don't see failure. I see God's faithfulness. When I look at my past the right way, I don't see defeat. I see God's victory. I don't look back and see how bad I was. I look and see how good God is, that he's dealt with that and he's still given me a future. Amen? Amen? When I look at it correctly, it becomes God's story and not my story. I want to put this on the screen for you. Our success in life is not dependent on our perfection, but Jesus' presence. It's not about our perfection. Peter wasn't perfect. Stevie's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Paul, who writes so much of Scripture, is not perfect. It's not about our story. It's about God's story. Some of you this year, you've given your life to Jesus, and you know that your next step is to be baptized, to publicly confess your faith, to identify with Jesus. But for some of you, you still haven't done that because you're like, well, I got to get this right, and I got to grow in faith. And when I get that together, that's not how it works. It's about the presence of Jesus. It's not about my perfection. Maybe next week, before we finish 2019, you need to publicly identify with Jesus. Maybe you're like, I need to do that. I'm not perfect, but I know I need to be following Jesus. I know he's the one that's going to deal with my past. And you just need to take that connection card this morning and mark baptism on it. And before 2019 ends, you just need to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to identify with Jesus. It's not about our perfection. As we wrap up this thought, let me put this up for you. Your story is not a story about your failure, but about God's victory. It's about God. It's his story. It's bigger than our story. Philippians says this to us. Paul writes, and he says, I do not mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. None of us have. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, Jesus came into my life. His presence is with me, and he's calling me to be more like him. I'm pressing on towards that. And then he writes, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. He hasn't achieved perfection. He never will. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm closing the door on the past, and I'm looking forward to God's calling and what he has ahead. And he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It's not about what I did in the past. It's about what God wants to do in the future. This morning, you have a homework card. It's in your program. And on one side, it says, I'm letting go of. This week, I'm letting go of. Maybe you just need to write it for 2019. Looking back at 2019, I'm letting go of. Maybe it's I'm letting go of the lies that come through that door. Maybe it's a very specific moment that keeps hindering you and it keeps holding you down and it keeps coming back. And you think, because that happened, I have no future. And you need to go back and say, this week, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I am going to confess it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to let God do some work in my life. And then we're going to close the door and move forward because I've confessed it and I'm letting it go. And I'm going to believe God has a good future for me. I don't know what it is. There's things in my life from years ago that keep trying to come through that door. And I have to stop and say, no, there was a moment where I confessed that, God, and I owned it. And you know about it. And I know about it. And we said, we're not going to let that hinder the future. And we've closed the door on it. You have to keep doing that sometimes. What is it for you? And what is the future you need to move into? You're letting go of that so that this week you can grab a hold of what? That your identity is that you're a child of God. Is it grabbing a hold of one of the three C's? We use three C's around here to talk about the things that God has called us to do. Maybe as you look at 2020, you say, this year, I'm going to grab hold of the identity and the idea that I need to celebrate and be here on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to live that out. Or I'm going to be in community with people who are seeking after God. I'm going to grab hold of that. Maybe it's the truth. I'm going to grab hold of that truth that I'm not disqualified and I'm gifted and there's a calling in my life and that I'm going to contribute. And somehow, in a new way, I'm going to use my time and my treasure and my talent. Even though my past is ugly, I'm going to use it for good somehow. What is it that you need to grab a hold of? I can't fill in that blank for you. We have to shut the door to the past so we can take hold of the good future that God has for us. You are not disqualified from health and faithfulness and good things in your future because of what has happened in the past. Peter was still used by God in a powerful way, even though he denied the Savior three times. Jesus comes to us and he restores us and he offers us forgiveness in relationship if we will confess what has happened in the past. Will you bow your head with me? This morning I want to do something we've done every week of this series as you have your head bowed. If you're here this morning and you're simply saying, there's something from the past that I need to close the door on. There's something I've got to confess and I've got to move past. There's something back there that keeps lying to me and telling me I can't have a good future. I want you to just put your hand up. There's something powerful that happens when we physically with our bodies acknowledge. If you're putting your hand up, put it up high. Hold up high. There's nothing wrong with this. We all have stuff in our past. Keep your hand up while I pray for you this morning. God, you want to bring healing to our past so that we can close the door on it. We're not denying those things happen. We're just acknowledging that you're bigger than those things and the grace and the mercy of your cross is bigger than those things and that you can bring healing and the door can be shut and that we have a future in you because our identity is that we are children of God. So God, as we have our hands up right now, we just acknowledge we want to start on this journey and pathway to close the door and we want to move into the next year and the good things that you have for us with the door closed behind us on our past. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.